Well, theologians have developed this thing they call the Ordo Salutis, which means the order of salvation. Maybe you've heard of this before. And it's basically a fancy way of talking about what happens when we're saved, what process we go through when we enter into salvation. And there's a lot of terms in there about, regeneration and gospel call and adoption. But the three biggest terms that you hear when you hear about the order of salvation are the terms justification, sanctification, and glorification. And justification, that term basically means it is the immediate legal judgment placed on a believer in Jesus when they put faith in Jesus, where their sin is forgiven and Christ's righteousness is put on them. That's justification. If you're a believer in Jesus, you have been justified before God. You are your sin is nailed to the cross. You bear it no more. You're made new. That is the justification, a legal declaration. At the far other end of that, which we're not to yet, is a thing called glorification. And glorification is when God removes all traces of sin and all brokenness and gives us resurrected bodies, and it's just going to be sweet, like heaven, eternity. It's going to be amazing. In the meantime, though, we live in this time called sanctification, which literally means being made holy. And it's the process that we enter into the moment we put faith in Jesus of becoming more like Jesus, the process of becoming more like Christ, of letting the outside of our actions and our behaviors match the inside of our justified right standing before God. And there are two passages in the Bible that I think really are very helpful. Well, there's actually very many passages in the Bible that are helpful for understanding. There's only two. It's all good. It's all good. But there's two passages that I like to look at the most for helping us understand how we live in this in-between spot that we live in every single day, this process of sanctification. One is Romans chapter 12. If you're new to reading the Bible, and you haven't spent a lot of time in it or aren't sure about it, I would encourage you to open your Bible and read Romans chapter 12. It's solid. It's good stuff. And it helps us understand how we live a life in Christ. Another one that I like to look at a lot that we're going to look at this morning is from the book of Colossians. It's, believe it or not, verses 1 through 17, if you are sharp and put that together already. But that's where we're going to be this morning, because the life we live in Christ, it's a long journey of becoming more like Jesus, of growing. It's about being faithful. And in student ministry, I get to have a lot of opportunities with teenagers, like at camps and retreats where you see them just get really excited about Jesus. Do you remember, those of you that are believers, like remember that moment when like God spoke to you for the first time or drew you to himself and just made your heart beat fast and you get goosebumps or chicken skin, whatever you want to call it. And you're like, oh, this is so amazing. And you just have this kind of spiritual high. And a lot of times we feel like, well, that's what the spiritual life is kind of always living in these permanent, like, my tail's wagging for Jesus moments. And the reality is that the process of becoming like Christ has those moments of spiritual highs where we feel really excited about Jesus, but also has just a lot of day-to-day faithfulness. And this passage out of Colossians, I think, is going to help us this morning as we think about what it means to live this new life we have in Christ. Because Jesus didn't just come to save us from sin. He didn't just come to help us know how to die. Like, he came to offer us new life. And this section in Colossians from the Apostle Paul is going to help us with that. And it's written to a people that were very kind of spiritually confused, that hadn't rejected Jesus, but there was a lot of things going on in their lives and in their church. And Paul is reminding them, for the Christian, having our lives completely centered on Christ, the Supreme One, is critical. And so we're going to look at four things that Paul will tell us about faithful living. And I counted in here 14 commands as I read through this. And if you're one of those people that like is okay with marking up your Bible, here's what I'm going to encourage you to do. If you don't, that's cool. You can forgive the rest of us that do this. But when we read this morning in four different sections, whenever you see like a command or an imperative, just like put an underline under it, or circle it, just so it kind of sticks out a little bit on your page. And we'll go through this. So let's look first at the first four verses where Paul is first going to say, tell us, this is off. Let me figure this out. Tell me when I got it. And almost. And was that me or was that you? Okay. I'm going to just depend on you because you'll be better at this than me. Anyway, so the first thing Paul is going to say to us and to the Colossian church is know who you are. Know who you are. And here's what he says, starting in verse 1. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. So first thing he says to us is know who you are. He says, look, therefore you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Your life is hidden in Christ. Christ is your life. And we can forget who we are sometimes, can't we? Forget our identities. And it's amazing to me that me, as even though I'm like a professional Christian as a pastor, there are times I go through my day going through the motions and I don't even think about Jesus sometimes before I think about him. But we have to remember constantly that we are new people in Christ, that we belong to him, that Christ is our life. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves every day, that remind ourselves that we are children of God, that Christ is our life, that we are redeemed, as we just sang. We have to remind ourselves of that over and over again. And we need to hear the gospel message, not only when we say yes to Jesus the first time, but it's something we have to do always. Now, I want you to think about the week you've had. Let's look back in the last 7 days. And think about your behavior. Think about your attitudes. Think about your thought life. Think about the way you spoke to people. Think about your opportunities to be loving and compassionate. And on a scale of 1 to 10, thinking about how God feels about your week, all right? A 0, you don't have to answer this unless you want to. That'd be juicy. But 0 would be like, God is totally disgusted with you this week. Like, totally disgusted. And 10 would be, he is totally accepting. He's totally totally acceptable. So think in your moment for a second. Just like think, okay, my week, this time wasn't such a good day. Maybe this day. Can you kind of put yourself somewhere on there if you gave yourself a grade for the week, 0 to 10? Yeah, maybe. Here's the deal. Here's the thing. If you are in Christ, you are always at 10. If you're in Christ, you are always at 10. You are always accepted by God. I know that seems really wrong, doesn't it? Because you thought about all the stuff you thought this week, all the things you did, and that feels wrong to us. It seems unfair, but it's pretty stinking amazing. But we are always accepted by God. See, the Bible tells us, it says in 2 Corinthians, that Jesus, he became sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus put his righteousness on you, and God sees you as that when your life is in him. We just sang that song, the first one, It Is Well With My Soul. My favorite verse is the second one that says, my sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And that's the message we have to remind ourselves every day, that that's who we are. That even though like our messiness will creep up and we feel like, man, maybe I'm a 3 on my best day, because of Jesus, we are totally accepted. We are totally accepted. However, that doesn't mean, of course, then it's like, hey, party time, right? God sees me as accepted. I could do whatever I want. Because Paul says in the book of Galatians, he says, my brothers and sister, you are called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another in humble love. He also says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. So he says, don't go back. You're made this way, but don't use that freedom as an excuse to be a jerk and throw away the grace that God has given you. Because then he tells us in verses 5 through 10 of our passage, he says, to walk in new life. And because we're made new, because we are different in Jesus, here's what he has to say to us. He says this, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger,
rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So he says, walk in new life. You're different. So we're not just saved by Jesus from the consequences of our sin. We're not just saved from hell and get to go to heaven. We are actually saved from sin itself. We are saved into new life. We don't stay in them. See, ultimate freedom is not the absence of restraints, but freedom is the right kind of restraints. And Paul would call us, the scriptures would call us, to live in that and repent of our sin and turn from our sin. When Jesus came preaching the gospel, when he walked the earth, the core part of his message was repent. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And repentance, as we've said before, isn't just something that happens at the beginning of your journey with Jesus, but it's one of those attitudes that we have to adopt. To surrender ourselves, to offer up our sin, to put to death, as Paul says here, the sinful nature that creeps in and messes up our life. We turn from these things. We are not who we once were before Jesus. I don't know if you guys heard the news this morning, but the Seahawks made a trade, and they sent Russell Wilson and Earl Thomas and a first-round draft pick to the New England Patriots for Tom Brady. What do you guys think? Good? You guys feel good about that? I mean, he's a good quarterback. Like, how many of you guys, you're pulling out your phone, you're like, what? Yeah. No, that didn't actually happen. But how many of you guys would be like, sweet, I'm on board with that trade? Nobody that's a Seahawks fan. Some of you are like, I don't know any of those people. So, well, if that's you, just bear with me for a second. But let's say that happened, okay? And so the Seahawks trade the farm, basically, their best offensive and defensive player and their next first-round draft pick for Tom Brady, who, hey, he's like the greatest of all time, right? I mean, it makes me sick to say that. But let's say that happened. And then let's say Tom Brady gets off the plane and he walks in and he's wearing a Bill Belichick hoodie sweatshirt with the sleeves cut off. It says Patriots on it. And he goes to his locker, you know, and he puts a Rob Gronkowski bobblehead up in his locker, who plays for the Patriots. And then on the first game, he runs out on the field, not all in Seahawks gear, but wearing his number 12 New England jersey. How would you as a Seahawks fan feel about that? Yeah, you'd be like, dude, you are a Seahawk now. Do you realize how much we gave to get you on our team? Now act like it. Like, it would be pretty offensive for him to be like, well, I really liked my time there. I'm going to keep this jersey on, and I'm here, but, you know, I want to hang on to this part of me. But no, if someone is traded like that, they got to be all in where they're at. And I think Paul would say it's kind of the same type of thing, that when we are made new in Christ, for us to go back and put on the messy shackles of sin that we may find ourselves in is just offensive and wrong, and it's like putting chains back on ourselves. He says, turn from this. Last week, Robin preached out of John 13, where Jesus washed his disciples' feet, and he says, if someone has had a bath, their whole body is clean, but their feet still need to be washed. And he talked about how when we're believers in Jesus, we're washed and made new, but our feet still get dirty, and we have to come to Christ and ask him to restore, to crucify our sin, have that rooted out, and have us changed. Now, I want you to do something if you're physically able this morning. I'm going to blow your mind here for a second. Here's what I want you to do is take your right foot. Just trust me. It's okay. Take your right foot and make a clockwise circle off the ground, all right? If you're at, you know. And then put your right index finger up in the air. You guys look so dorky. Put your right, and here's what I want you to do. As your foot is going clockwise, draw a six from the top to bottom. You see what happens there? You go clockwise, you draw that six, and no matter what, your foot is going to go back the other direction. See, I hesitated to show you that because now for the rest of the sermon, you're going to be like, you know. But
But when you do that, the reason you can't is your brain can't really piece together clockwise and counterclockwise on the same side of your body or something like that. Was anybody able to do it? So I've tried it probably 50 times. I cannot do it. However, they say that some people, they say drummers. Alex, could you do it? Tristan, could you do it? No. Some drummers are able to do it, and some people that conduct music are able to separate those things and do a six from the top and keep the right foot going clockwise. Like, it's possible. But the reason I had you do that, other than that it's cool, but mostly I had you do it because this is kind of like our lives in Christ. Like, we know how to keep our foot going the right direction, but we have this embedded sin nature in us that even though we're made new and even though God's Spirit is in us and even though we're rescued and redeemed, we still want to go back to going counterclockwise when something comes along. And so we need to seek God and allow Him to grow that in us. And it is a lifelong struggle. It is. I mean, I sometimes have longed and I've wished God, okay, you desire this sin to be gone in me. I want this sin to be gone. Why isn't it just gone? And it is God's desire and His wisdom to take us on a journey sometimes of crucifying our sinful nature and the messes in our life and repenting and confessing and depending on Him and allowing Him to make us new. And it takes a long time. And we have to depend on Him to allow us to turn from our sin. It's every day. And he goes on, Paul, in this passage, and he says, don't lie to each other since you've been made new. He says, here everything is different. There's no Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, slave or free. All are one in Christ. And so he says, not only are you out of sin, but the relationships with each other have changed. It's changed. And this last weekend, I'm sure seen the news. We've seen responses. We've seen protests. And we saw just the ugly showing of racism and white nationalism in Virginia last week and other places. And when we see something like that, it's so offensive because some of the statements that these supremacist groups say are, we are representing the white Christian values. But what's so frustrating is that has no correlation to biblical Christianity. Like, I heard one person say this week that God's heaven will be a white supremacist hell. Because there's going to be people of every tongue and every tribe and every nation, and God calls all people to Himself. And we have to reject all forms of blatant racism. And not only that, I think as we surrender ourselves to Christ, like even if we don't march in a rally or carry a Nazi flag, we still have to submit our hearts to God and let Him root out the prejudice and the sin and the mess and acknowledge that we are broken people living in a broken world, being made new in Christ, and we have a different relationship with each other. So we reject the evil, we call it what it is, and then we also allow God to work out evil in our heart. If it's less subtle, it's still evil. So we need to do that. We need to turn from our sin, crucify it. But that's not it. It's not just saying no to sin. It's not just saying no to these things and making them go away. But then Paul goes on and he says, instead, dress in your best stuff. So we put to death the sin in our lives. And I think when we think about that and we read his list, we know what those things are in our lives. And he says this, therefore, as God's chosen people, because of who you are, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so here Paul says, look, so you say no to these things, you take off your sin like dirty, gross, stinky clothes, and instead of putting them back on, you put on Christ. You put on what He offers you. My grandfather, he smoked almost his whole life. And then he died back in the 90s, but for the last 10 years or 10 years of his life, he didn't smoke. He gave it up, and it gave him a few more years, I think, because of that. But the way he quit smoking was not just by saying, I'm not going to have cigarettes anymore. Instead, it was to have a lifesaver every time he wanted a cigarette. So He had a lot of lifesavers. So that's every time we would send grandpa like a card or something, we'd send him a roll of lifesavers. And because the trick for my grandfather in quitting smoking wasn't just to say no to the cigarettes, but to say yes to candy. I mean, it's a pretty good trade-off if you ask me. But it's the same way. When we repent of our sin and we say no and we confess our sin and we ask for help and we turn things over to God, we then have to replace it with something else. And Paul is saying, dress like Christ does. He says, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, gentleness. We have to choose to be these things. And like I said earlier, I'm convinced that Jesus came not only to prepare us to die, like to save us from sin, but he came to teach us how to live and how to live today, right now, and to have new life in him. And what that looks like is looking like Jesus, dressing ourselves in these things. See, spiritual maturity isn't a feeling, but a process of saying yes to these things. And these things, I love reading this. Like, this is a beautiful passage to read where it talks about dressing in these things. And I love hearing it. The reality is it's really, really hard to do this, isn't it? It's hard to bear with that coworker that drives you crazy. It's tough to deal with that neighbor or the family member or the situation that is just so difficult. But Jesus says, hey, clothe yourselves with what I do. Be like me. Trust in me. And some of you got these green sheets on your way in, and I think there's a few more on the way out if you didn't. I only made about 40 of them because I wasn't sure how many people would want this. But here's what I'm going to encourage you to do if you have one of these, is just take it and fold it in half, make a cute little tent. And wherever it is you get dressed in the morning, like, you know, your dresser, your nightstand, the bathroom, whatever it is, take this and just set it there. And in the morning, as you're getting dressed, read this. And even imagine as you're putting on your garments for the day that you are going choosing to clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, and overall that putting on love. And so if that's helpful for you, I would say do that. If not, give it to someone else because there's only a few of them, but I can also print more. That's simple. Anyway, I want to give that to you as a tool to put yourself in the mindset in the morning to dress in your best stuff, to dress in the garments that Christ created for you. Let the outside match the inside of what God has already done. And it's not easy, like we said. It's a lot more easy to talk about, difficult to do, but we do that together. It takes effort, it takes discipline, it takes dependency, it takes honesty. And then finally, as we've done that, Paul tells us to live in Christ together. And this is basically a passage that talks about what we're doing right now. This is about church. Life together as a church. He says this, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You see, the life we live together, these are all the you's in this. The English language is broken because we don't have a you plural other than y'all, and we just can't say that, some of us, you know, or you's guys, maybe you could say. But all of these you's in this are you, are second person plural, where Paul's talking to the church together. And we're reminded that the life we have together is a critical element of following Jesus. And I talk to people a lot of times that are like, you know what, I believe the gospel, I believe the Bible, but man, I just don't get, like, organized church. Like, can't I just go walk, you know, through the mountains and read my Bible and just kind of have a personal relationship with Jesus? Isn't that enough? Well, yes, and also no, according to the New Testament, that we need each other. Like, this is part of who we are. There's two commands here. Let the peace of Christ dwell in you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, right? Or let the peace of Christ rule, the word of Christ dwell together as members of one body. We need each other. I had a seminary professor that said, if you take little notice of the local church, the New Testament takes little notice of you. Which just basically means, like, look, the Bible is written, the New Testament is written to us together as a community. We are meant, as Paul says here, to experience it together, as messy and as challenging as it is with each other. I mean, I'm basically almost literally preaching to the choir because you're here, right? But I would commend that this is important for us to do. Like Don said, to think about what we're singing, to worship Jesus together, to be his people together, and to experience real and meaningful deep fellowship. I think about the times in my life when I've most deeply experienced community with other people. One of them was a couple summers where Katie and I worked on staff at a Christian camp in Santa Cruz with kids while we were in college. And the other experiences of really deep fellowship and unity that I've experienced have been on short-term mission trips. And maybe you've been on a short-term mission trip and you've experienced this before, but you know, we just had it this last trip in Los Angeles, the 14 of us that were there. Eilish, I'm sure you did with people, you know, in Portugal. But something about like serving alongside other people, like seeking Christ, praying for each other, worshiping together, having this big mission in front of you, would just bind you together with the people that you're serving with. And I remember going to Panama when I was in high school with two other people from my youth group and just having such an amazing experience of community doing ministry together, coming home and we're like, you know what, we are going to have this kind of relationship with each other as soon as we get back. Let's stay going deep. Let's be really, you know, like a tight fellowship community. And we got back, and so we try and spend a lot of time together, but something happened. Nothing happened. Like, we just were basically friends. It was different than the mission trip. And the reason for that is that we were just trying to hang out with each other, and, like, that relationship would somehow go deeper. But what makes a mission trip, I think, fertile ground for people to experience deep fellowship and community is that when you're on something like that, you're focusing on Christ. You're focusing on his mission. You're focusing on what's there before you. And when you focus on Christ together, I think we experience depth. I think we experience fellowship. And I think we experience the kind of relationship that God wants us to be a part of. So we live in Christ together as we seek him, as we live in him, and as we expect God to grow the kind of community that he desires in us. So if you look down at your Bible, maybe you've done this where you've underlined some of the words or circled them. But as you think about this long journey we have of following Jesus, of knowing him, of being rooted in him, what is Christ calling you to do this week? How are you to work out this process of sanctification, of reminding yourself who you are this week, of putting to death the sin that keeps creeping up and offering that, repenting of that? What is it God is calling you to dress in with your best stuff, to depend on him, to love others, and to dress like Jesus? And then how is he calling you to serve with other believers together? So I just love passages of scripture like this that paint for us what it means for us to be God's people together and as individuals, as we seek him, as we depend in him, as we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us, as we seek him, as we make much of him, and as we look for him to give us meaning and purpose and depth. Let's pray together. God, we acknowledge our need for you, not only for our initial steps of salvation, but for the life that you want us to live. And God, I pray that as we seek to live for you, as we seek to live in you, that your spirit would take over, it would take charge, that would draw us to yourself, that we'd find wholeness in you, that we'd be dependent on you, and Lord, to a world around us that maybe doesn't know you or has wrong ideas about you, I pray that we would represent you well, Lord, even in our brokenness. I thank you that your grace is enough. Thank you, Lord, that our sin is nailed to the cross, that we are redeemed, that we are made new, that we are seen as righteous by you. And may such knowledge, Lord, change the way that we live our lives together. May we live deeply for you. May we live boldly for you. May you be honored in the way that we live. Pray that we would walk in the new life that is available to us. Thank you for the full life we have in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mark.